So could you turn with me, please, to 2 Thessalonians, and we'll 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll read the whole chapter at the beginning here. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading verse 1. Paul is saying, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth or restrains, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked, lawless one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie," or the lie, "that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." May the Lord bless his word. And just thinking of this chapter has been an incredible chapter for me to study. It's been something that has greatly made me appreciate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and how soon it is. And in a sense, it has really helped. It's kind of opened my eyes to biblical prophecy and all that still lies ahead of us and the truth of the Old Testament and the New Testament and how they correlate, they go together in prophecy, especially in these verses. And it's made me appreciate so much just to understand some of these things. But also I want to say, the Thessalonians here, verse 1 is one verse that many people actually, they would use this verse to try and explain away the pre-tribulation rapture. That this is the verse that they will use a lot of times, is they'll use this verse specifically to say that by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the parousia, that he will come to the earth. And they say is the same as, and by our gathering together unto him will be the same as at the end when the Lord Jesus comes in his appearing, in his manifestation. And they will say that is when the rapture, or this is when we will be gathered to him. Yet not recognizing that it is the two phases of the Lord's coming. This year clearly speaks, he is going to come, but he is not going to come to the earth, and he is going to come to the air. No, we don't get it in this verse. We do not get it in this specific verse that he is going to come to the air and meet us there, but it is implied by other verses in the scripture. So, and by our gathering together unto him, which is a clear reference to the rapture of the church, by our gathering together unto him. So I hope this will become clear as we go through it, that we might understand that this actually is indeed, it's emphasizing, it's bringing it even more clear that it is talking about the pre-tribulation rapture. And I hope this comes across, that we'll understand this together. But I want to go just over just a brief outline of just through the verses, just some corrections that Paul was trying to correct the Thessalonians in chapter 2. A lot of doctrinal things, mostly the coming of the Lord Jesus. And the first thing is just concerning the rapture in verse 1 and 2. He is going to be concerning the rapture. And then in verse 3, he's going to be talking about the apostasy. That's what's going to happen first, the apostasy. A great falling away from truth and from Christianity. And then in verse 3 to 5, it'll be talking about concerning the man of sin. It'll be concerning the man of sin. And even verse 8 and 9, we'll be talking about the man of sin. But then we'll also be talking about the restrainer in verse 6 to 9. And what is the restrainer? What could that be? There's a number of different people have thought a number of different things of what the restrainer could be. So hopefully we can together see what we might understand it to be. And 10 to 12, verses 10 to 12 talks about concerning unbelievers. And this is another subject, which is a subject that we talk about even in the gospel. We mention it sometimes that those who reject the gospel, and we use it as a warning to those who reject the gospel, that when the rapture comes, they will not be able to believe afterwards. How the urgency of it, and how they should repent and turn to the Lord Jesus when there's yet time, while they're still in the day of grace. And that is going to be, they're talking about the unbelievers, but how these verses prove that they will not be able to believe afterwards. It'll be judgment for them before they even die. So, and then the last verses there from 13 to 17 will be talking great encouraging verses, amazing verses concerning the believers, concerning those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus, and just the comfort and the seeing how God loves us and how he has loved us in the past and how he is to comfort us in the future. So that is the final few just things that Paul had to correct concerning all these different things. But just the more bulk of the thing I'm going to spend from verse 1 and 2, I'm going to spend on the rapture. And then from 3 to 12, all those verses, the character of the day of the Lord and what to expect when the day of the Lord, just the details of what's going to transpire in the day of the Lord. And then we're going to talk about in 13 to 14, the election. They're chosen by God, the Thessalonians, and how here he's encouraging them by that, how they're beloved of the Lord. And then 15 to 17, just practical encouragement. So that's just a more of a bulk of the details that I'm going to go over. So before we go into anything, we'll talk about the rapture. First, verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. It says here, by our gathering together unto him. And then in verse 2 it says, and this is almost a proof that I have come to understand and appreciate in the context of what he is and why he is teaching this, is that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by a word nor by letter, as from us, basically thinking that it was almost circulating, letters were circulating maybe, there were letters that were forged by people as from Paul, just in case this would be coming around and people would be forging letters as from them, as that the day of Christ is present. There was this thing that this seems was going around, that they were now troubled, because even Paul believes this, that the day of Christ, the day of the Lord is present. So basically in the context, it seems to be saying the day of the Lord, which is the tribulation period, the first 7 years of the tribulation period. So they were dealing with a lot of persecution. Back in verse 4 of chapter 1, you can see how they were for their patience and faith in all their persecutions and tribulations that they endured. So they were going through tremendous persecution and tribulation at this time. And then now these letters seem to maybe come around and they were thinking we are in the day of the Lord. But it was so, in their minds, they were troubled because it was such a, the rapture to them was such a real reality to them, to what they've been taught from the early time that Paul was there, the little amount of time that Paul was there. He was teaching them of the rapture, the pre-tribulation rapture, and they were saying, at all this persecution that they're in, we're actually, maybe we've missed the rapture, we're in the day of the Lord. So Paul is, and they were troubled, they were shaken in mind. And now here Paul is saying to them, we beseech you, and I'll just kind of paraphrase this, we beseech you, brethren, by the rapture, the pre-tribulation rapture, not to be soon shaken in mind. We beseech you, don't be, by the rapture, by the coming of the Lord Jesus, and by our gathering from before the tribulation, don't be soon shaken in mind that you are already in the tribulation. Because you're not. And until, and now he sets things straight, until all these things happen, and you'll be taken away, and then shall all these things happen. And he goes and proves it when he talks about the restrainer. And it's one of the clearest verses that I've also appreciated of the restraining influence of the church and the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit in the church. And how the church will be raptured before the tribulation period, the seven-day tribulation period. So he's encouraging them, he's setting the record straight, as it were. Because this was something that the Thessalonians knew about. It's not that they didn't know about the rapture, or even they knew the Lord Jesus had not come yet. It's another thing that they knew. That wasn't even a question that the Lord Jesus come, but they were fearful that they're in the day of the Lord. So that was that's the whole thing you have to remember, that they were thinking that they were in the day of the Lord, but they weren't supposed to be, so they were troubled, because they were supposed to be raptured before, according to the truth of 1 Thessalonians, and the truth of what Paul had told them when he was with them in verse 5, when I was yet with you. So I hope these things will come more clear as we go. So they were to be with the Lord Jesus. That's just an encouraging thing. I just love this verse. And by our gathering together unto him, and we're just saying about this, how we will be, that's God's plan for the believers, to be with the Lord Jesus. And just thinking even of the thief on the cross, the Lord Jesus' desire has always been and will be that we be the people that he has purchased, the bride of Christ, with his own blood, will be with him. And that is the hope. And that is the prayer the Lord Jesus speaks about in John 17. He says I pray that those whom thou hast given me will be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And just think of the thief on the cross. He said to the Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The Lord Jesus says, today you shall be with me in paradise. Just thinking, are gathered together unto him. And that's going to happen for every believer in the Lord Jesus. We'll be gathered together unto him. So, and then we can have a number of verses, in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19, for what is our hope, our joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So we will be with the Lord Jesus already at his coming. We'll be coming back with him as a bride of Christ. So we'll be gathered, we'll be enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. So here, we think of, and when is that going to be? When we'll be gathered together unto him. It's crucial to understand that, and we've already covered these verses, and Brother Richard Laufer gave wonderful ministry on the days of the Lord, dispensations. And that's very helpful if anyone has not understood that properly, just to get the copy from him on those days. Very clear to understand the days, the day of the dispensation. And that is, we're going to talk about the restrainer, when the restraining influence will be taken away. That's going to be the end of the day, the last trump of that day, the day of the Lord, the day of the grace, the last trump. That's what it's talking about. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven himself with a shout, and we'll meet him in the air with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll be with the Lord, but we'll meet him in the air. That's going to be the first phase of his coming, the rapture, before the tribulation period. So even just to understand who the rapture is for, it's for the church. And what is the day of the Lord for? It's for Israel. Just to understand, it is for Israel. Just the Old Testament even speaks about this. The Old Testament is very clear on it is going to be a time of Jacob's trouble. In Jeremiah 30, verse 7, a time of fulfillment of Daniel's 70th week, 70 weeks. And just to understand the 70 weeks, because there was a 70 weeks that was determined upon the children of Israel, that the Lord is going to do, judge, in a sense, he'll be working with them. And in Daniel 9, verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, talking to Daniel, the children of Israel, and thy holy city, talking about Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. So that is, and then verse 25, he speaks of a week, and he speaks of 62 weeks. So he's dividing them, which the two of them together, 62 plus 7 is 69. And he says that Messiah was cut off at the 69th week. And then it says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So 7 plus 62 is a 69th week. Shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And then it says, and the people of the prince that shall come, the Romans, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And we know that that has come to pass. Because AD 70, a Roman general under the name of Titus, and they came and they destroyed the temple, and they destroyed Jerusalem. So we can see how that was fulfilled. So, but there still remains one last week, which is each week is made up of 7 years. So it's 70 weeks times 7. So we just go, the last one is still determined upon the people. But in between that, and I really enjoyed Brother Richard today speaking of, in his prayer, speaking of the day of the Lord, and how there's this period of the day of grace between that. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the Lord Jesus said in the book of Matthew, and he says, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, he hath sent me to heal, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, and then to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he left that out. And now there's this period of grace, a day of grace for the Gentiles. And Romans chapter 11 speaks of that. It speaks of, in Romans chapter 11, how verse 25, it speaks of, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Then he says this, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. So now, here it says, and the day of vengeance of our God, there's this period in between there that is a day of grace. But then he's going to resume, upon the rapture, he's going to resume those 7 years. It's crucial to understand those 7 years are for Israel. And that's why the rapture is going to happen before, because the rapture is for the church, and the day of grace will be over. And then that's why God will send those who have rejected the gospel. There will be no more time for them to repent, because for those specific ones, there will be judgment, because now the day of grace is over for them. But there will be many saved in the tribulation. I'll hopefully get into that. So I hope it's clear to understand that it is for Israel. The 70 weeks, in the last 7 years, the 69th year, the Lord Jesus was cut off. But the last 7 years, he's going to resume his program. It's going to be on judgment for Israel. So now this is just crucial to understand how it is for Israel, and it's not for the church. So just to understand that, how the rapture, it is a pre-tribulation rapture, because you will come across people who will, and he's speaking to Thessalonians here. He's speaking to a Gentile church, and he is speaking to them the truth of the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians, more than any other book, he's speaking of the rapture. So it's for the Gentiles, and every person, not sorry, for the church, because Gentiles comprise of Jews and Gentiles, which is very clear in Ephesians and the book of Romans, how they're both together. In those who ever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ in the day of grace is part of the church. So they will be raptured. So I hope it's clear. And just to understand that the rapture is for the church, because 1 Thessalonians 5, and we've gone through these, Brother Ian has spoken of this in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. It says to wait for his son from heaven. From heaven, he's going to come back for us from heaven. We're going to meet him in the air, whom he raised from out from the dead, even Jesus, which hath delivered us from away from the wrath to come. So that's the truth of it's in the scriptures. It's very clear. And God has not appointed us to wrath. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 to 10, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. So we'll be together with the Lord Jesus. But then he goes on, and he says in verse 3, he says he warns them against deception in verse 3. So that now he's covered the first two verses, that rapture. He's beseeching them not to be troubled. And then he says, for that day shall not come. And again, he goes, let no man deceive you. Because one thing is, people will try to deceive you when it comes to the pre-tribulation rapture. It is a truth that is under attack. The closer we are coming to it, the church has for centuries been expectant and has been waiting. More so, even years ago, the closer we get, the less expectant it seems. We become complacent, and we're just not even really thinking about it. We become occupied with things, materialism, and things that are coming in, things of this world. And never been such a privileged country, and such materialism, being able to have those things. But it has been a negative effect, because we've not been looking for the Lord Jesus in the same expectancy. But the Thessalonians were, they stopped working. Some of them were so convinced that he was going to come right away that they're like, why do I even store up? Why do I even work? Because, and then he's correcting that, because they were supposed to work. And the Lord has left them here for a reason, for us to be good stewards of what he has given us. So verse 3 says, he speaks of the apostasy, except there come a falling away first. And then apostasy is here, and this is, it'll be like a complete abandonment of truth. A truth, and basically it'll be a wholesale discarding of Christianity. Basically, people will just be rejecting Christianity. And those who have made a profession, apostate church, people who are comprised, they'll be abandoning. It'll be a great departure from truth. And this will be, I believe, coming up towards the towards the rapture, the end of the last days. It'll be already the general people of the day will be kind of doing this. So, and then it says, it's basically, apostasy means standing away from, in a sense of falling away, withdrawal, and or defection from the truth. And then there'll be a great departure from truth, because 1 Timothy 4 speaks about, in verse 1, latter times some shall depart from the faith. And then it also speaks about the character of the day before the tribulation. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, it goes over the character. This we know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, and proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, without self-control, fierce, and so on. It keeps going on, the character of the last days. But first there has to become, come an apostasy, a turning away, and also then the man of sin be revealed. So this is a very crucial point of, and if it will be in the near future, this man is already around. He is already, maybe he's even on a throne somewhere, because the moment we're raptured, he will be revealed. And he's going to make a league with Israel. He's going to make a covenant with Israel. And seemingly peace for the first, he's going to give him peace for seemingly 7 years. But then in the middle of the 7 years, 3.5 years, he's going to break out. And he's going to be persecuting Israel and persecuting every Christian and killing everything. He's going to take the throne of God in the temple of God on the earth. And it says, so as his character, he is a man of sin. And he's the lawless one, further on in verse 8. And then, as his destiny, he is a son of perdition. There's ultimate doom for him. And then, in verse 3 to 4, it says, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So, his character is in verse 4, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So this evil person, this evil beast, will, the Antichrist, which seems to be here, the word is not used, but it's implied that this is going to be the Antichrist. He's going to take the place of Christ. He's going to take the place of Christ by killing, by subjection to other people, by authority that has been given to him by Satan. And he is going to take the place of Christ. And that's why I believe this is the Antichrist, the first beast in Revelation 13 that comes out of the sea. Is going to be the one that I believe is the Antichrist. The false prophet will be pointing to him to be worshipped. He's going to be taking the place. The false prophet is the second beast. So then back in Daniel 7, it talks about those four beasts that are becoming the world powers, that were world powers, and it goes over them. It speaks of the first beast is going to be a lion from Babylon, which is, it speaks of Nebuchadnezzar's reign of the whole world empire. And then the second beast is going to be like a bear. And it's Medo-Persia. The third beast, a leopard out of Greece. See me talk about Greece. And the fourth beast, which is an unknown, hideous creature, comes out with ten horns. It's going to be in Rome. It's going to be the one from Rome. And we know that in the future, he'll be coming out of Rome. I know that's debated by some. But in Daniel 9, it very clearly speaks of the prince of the people, the people of the prince that shall come, that one day he was going to be the one that's going to destroy the temple and Jerusalem back then. And it was Rome. We know it was Rome. So Rome is the people of the prince that shall come. She shall come out of Rome. If you studied in Daniel 7 or Daniel 9 as well. So we can see how there's incredible parallels between Daniel 7 24 to 25, or speaking of the beasts, and in Revelation 13, it's unmistakable. It is so clearly how the scriptures intertwine the prophecy and how it's going to be fulfilled. It is marvelous. It really is. And how the Lord has so clearly, both Daniel and John at the Isle of Patmos received very similar revelations. So he takes the place of God, and that's something that Satan has always wanted, because in Revelations 13, it speaks about how they will worship the dragon, which set him upon his throne, which gave him the power. And he'll be energized by Satan, as we can read back in verse 9. He'll be energized by Satan, how he will be one that, and Satan has always desired worship way back. He even with the Lord Jesus, back in a temptation in the wilderness, he says, if you would fall down and worship me, I will give you all these kingdoms, which were ultimately going to be the kingdoms of Christ in a future day. But now he's saying to the Lord Jesus, if you fall down and worship me, Son of God, worshiping him, he's always desired his worship, I will give you all these things. And of course, our Lord Jesus, he would not bow to this evil one. He only had a will of the Father, of his Father in his mind. So just seeing how Satan has always desired to be worshipped. And one day the kingdoms will belong to the Lord Jesus. For 1,000 years, he's going to reign, the rightful king. He's going to reign. But here, you can almost see a usurper. Satan is taking, and the beast is taking the place of Christ. He's going to usurp the authority. Just thinking of how, I've been really enjoying this, how the Lord Jesus, by right, we worshiped him this morning. And we're going to worship him, the whole church, through into the millennium. We're going to reign with him on the earth. And in the future day, we'll be in an eternal state, we'll be with him forever. And worshiping him, he's going to be the center of it. But he, in contrast to this man, this Antichrist, the Antichrist takes it by force, by subjection, by killing. And we just think of our Lord Jesus, how he, out of love, just see the contrast. The one who is the real king has redeemed us and has actually laid down his life. And now you ought to worship. He is worthy. And we're saying that today. He is worthy to worship him. But one day, people will worship this one. So Satan has always wanted to worship. And so there will be global worship of the Antichrist. The whole world, he will worship him, as we read in Revelation 13. So I know I could spend more time on this. There's so much more on this, but I don't want to spend more time on this specific. It'll be a great deception. And it'll all be a deception as we'll read further on. And we think of how verse 5, Paul says, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." So Paul had already told them all these things. And now he has to read because their hearts are troubled and they were shaken. He's writing this letter again to them. And then he speaks of the restrainer. And he says in verse 6 and 7, he says, "And now ye know what withholdeth, what restrains, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, restrains, will restrain, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed." The 7 years. "Then shall he be revealed." So the mystery of iniquity is already working. The Antichrist, as it were, the whole world system is already working to be against Christ and opposing to God. As you can tell, it's this great falling away to worship anything but God against the Christians. It's been explained just recently by someone. It'll be like a lion sees a carcass and he just wants to devour it so badly once, but he's restrained. He's whole held back. But then the restraint will be taken out of the way, and then he's just going to devour. And this is kind of the idea, is the mystery of iniquity is already working. But then he'll be, it says that then he will, then shall he be revealed, the wicked, once the restraint is taken out of the way. Now, we might say, what is the restraint? What is the restrainer? What withholdeth? And it's the same word. These words are the same words in verse 6, withholdeth. And verse 7, where it talks about letteth, he that lets. It's the same word, which is an idea of restraining, restraint, that which restrains. And then, there's many different suggestions to this. There's been the government of God, there's been God himself, and there's been many others that I would not even mention because I don't think they're even legitimate. But then I believe, and along with many others, that this is a reference to the Holy Spirit and to the church, the Holy Spirit in the church. Because the Lord Jesus speaks about in John 16, verse 8, he says, verse 8, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come." And even as far back as Genesis, you read of my spirit in verse 6, Genesis 6, verse 3, he says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man," which means the idea of restraining man. So as a restrainer, as a restrainer of evil, he'll be, I believe that it seems to be the Holy Spirit that is going to be a restrainer. But then it also is the church, because the Lord Jesus speaks about in Matthew 5, verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth." He says in Matthew 5, verse 14, he says, "Ye are the light of the world." So light exposing darkness and the salt preserving the world, preserving the people of the world. Otherwise, if all restraint, if the church and the Holy Spirit be gone, then all evil would just transpire and it all be wickedness abounding. And Philippians 2, verse 15, "Among whom ye shine as lights in the world." So I believe it is the Holy Spirit in the church, because when we get saved, the Holy Spirit, we're sealed until the day of redemption, till we're the purchased possession, where it's like a down payment, and we're sealed until that day when we will be gathered together. It's like a down payment of our redemption. God has given us a down payment that he will redeem us, take us to be himself, with himself. And Ephesians 1, verse 13 to 14, it says, "Sealed unto the redemption of the purchased possession. And the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, so the Spirit of God in the church. So when the Spirit will be removed, the church will as well. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And it's a wonderful truth of security as well. But just think of how we will, that's what I believe it is the restraint. But then it is only, then it says verse 7, "Only he who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way." So it's not going to be taken away as in completely taking away the Holy Spirit. He will still be acting and working upon in salvation, because we read of, in Revelation 7, we read of of how John is looking, and he is seeing this numberless multitude in heaven. And one of the elders says to him, "Who are those?" And John says, "I don't know. You know. Tell me. You know." And then, "Thou knowest," he says. And he says, "These are they which came out of the great tribulation." A numberless multitude will be saved in the great tribulation. So now, with the following verses, they can't be people that have clearly understood the gospel by the time the rapture has happened. Because those who have clearly understood the rapture and have clearly rejected it, those who have clearly understood the truth of salvation, they have heard it very clearly, the gospel, those are going to be the ones that will not have the opportunity again because they've clearly rejected that truth. So it will be people that have not clearly heard the gospel. And I don't understand at what point that is, but it seems like they had a willful rejection. So there will be those that will be, the Spirit of God will not be taken completely away. He will be taken out of the way as a restraint of evil in the church. And then shall the wicked be revealed. So then it says, verse 8, "Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." It's just so amazing how in one verse, it's like it says, basically, he shall be revealed, and it seems like he's going to be destroyed right away. But you just see how it's going to be those 7 years. And then in Revelations 19, 11 to 21, it is going to be the rider on the white horse called the Word of God. So the Word of God is going to be the one, out of his mouth shall proceed a sword. So here it fits in amazingly with 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. It says, he will consume him with the spirit of his mouth. So just a sword out of his mouth and all his armies. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus when he comes back. But we won't have to fight. We will just be, we'll be clothed in fine linen, white linen, which is, he's going to do all the fighting. He's going to be the one that's going to consume him with the brightness of his coming. And then the brightness of his coming is kind of, he's going to take the beast in Revelations 19:20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and both were cast alive into the lake of fire with brimstone. So they will both be judged. There are going to be first two that are going to be judged is the beast and the false prophet. The Antichrist and the false prophet will be the first that will be judged. So then we come to verse 8 to 10, or 10 to 12. And I know my time is pretty much gone. I was really hoping to finish this. I thought I was going to be able to finish this. Because I tried to condense the things that I wanted to say into one week, but it doesn't seem like I got that far. So verse 10 to 12, let's quickly cover verse 10 to 12. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And then here, the love of the truth is the gospel. It's very clearly the gospel. So it is God's truth, the gospel. And I just love how it says, just the language, the love of the truth. So when the gospel is a gospel that is very cutting. It does not cater to the natural man. All other religions, they cater to something to do with the man, the sensual man, the man in all of his cravings of some sort. They will cater to something, whereas the gospel kills. The gospel kills man, and it's cutting, and it's very, it says we're all undone and everything, but it's a message of love, because it is a message that is to bring us to the Lord, and just to show us the gospel. It's the most amazing message there could be. But just, I love how it says you're the love of the truth. The gospel is the message of love and of salvation, that they might be saved, but they rejected that. But brethren, I just realized that my time is actually gone. I hope in some ways this has been an encouragement, and I hope it's been clear to some degrees. I know there could be some couple, because for me this past, as I studied it, you can kind of become consumed with it. You can become consumed, and you're seeing all these different scriptures, and you're trying to understand it properly. But so just to understand that especially the first two verses, and how he is trying to comfort them, and how he is, it is, and just to understand, it's for Israel, that they were discouraged because they were thinking that they were already in the day of the Lord, which was not supposed to happen until the rapture happened. So I hope even just that has been clear to some degree, because, and just to understand some of the details of the day of the Lord, of the 7-day tribulation period, the first 3 years, 3.5 will be very seemingly peaceful, and then relatively peaceful, and then the last 3.5 are going to be great tribulation. So just to understand that we're not going to be part of this, that we will be raptured before this all happens. So this is for great comfort for us, and just for the expectancy, because as the verses I've read, it seemed very clear to be these are the latter days, well, clearly more than ever before, which because we're further along than we've ever been. But just the character of the day seems very clear to 1 Timothy 4 and in 2 Timothy it speaks about. So just before we close, let's close and ask the Lord for his help and bless us.